Well, good morning, Image Bearers. It's good to see you all again. Praise the Lord. Raise your hand if you are a part of a family. Yeah. Everybody's hand. You have no choice, right? Everybody here is a part of a family. And even if you live by yourself, all alone, you're part of the church family. And we're going to get to that at the end of this message. But this morning, I wanted to continue on the last message, our series, foundational truths that we find right at the very beginning of our Bibles. And before we do that, I just wanted to get a picture in our minds, picture with me, if you will, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, lots and lots of them, thousands upon thousands of them, and they are at the end of their 40-year journey. They've been wandering 40 years in the wilderness. And Moses has led them, and he led them out of captivity in Egypt. And in Egypt, they had learned a whole bunch of things. They learned a lot about a lot of false gods. They had learned false worship. They didn't exactly know who they were. They didn't know who their God was. And so Moses, following the Lord, leads them through the wilderness. And he gets them right to get ready to get into the promised land, and he has them there in his sight, and he begins teaching them, laying out again the words that God has given him so that they'll know who they are, where they come from, these kinds of things that are critical for them to know. And we read these words that he spoke to them in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Starting in verse 9, he said this. He said, "Only take care to keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all of your days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on earth, and that they may teach their children so.'" God had gathered his people in the wilderness out at Mount Sinai, and one of the things that he had told them was, to Moses, "Gather the people, let them hear my words. I want them to hear my words from my mouth." Why? "That they may fear me. And that they may teach their children and their children's children to fear me, to fear me." And this morning, we want to continue this series by looking at the family. And I'm going to get there in a minute, but just to get a running start to where we started. We looked at Genesis 1:27 2 weeks ago. And in that verse, we saw that God created man and that God created man in his image. Imago Dei. And we talked about that and the far-reaching consequences of the fact that we were made in the image of God. It means that we're unique. We're not like any other life form. It means that every single life is what? Sacred. Every life is sacred. We talked about that from womb to tomb, Tony Evans. The unborn life is sacred and the elderly life is sacred. Life from every tribe and tongue and nation is sacred. That's foundational. It's foundational stuff. It has a profound effect on the way we treat people. The way we treat and talk about each other is dependent on our understanding of whether or not we are image bearers of the Most High God. Whether or not our lives are sacred. That person that I talk about. That person that I talk with. And so we looked at how we need to protect life, all lives. We need to protect the life itself and the dignity of it because every person is sacred. And then last week we looked at the last part of Genesis 1:27, and it's that God created them male and female. And we talked a lot about gender last week. God created gender. He created men and women. He created male and female, and he gave them gender. And we saw what that gave rise to. He put them together for a reason, and Adam and Eve were married. He created marriage. The only reason that marriage was possible was because gender was a thing. And so God gave them to each other, man and wife, and he gave them a one flesh relationship. One flesh relationship. That's a marriage relationship. It's also a sexual, physical relationship that is only within the bonds of marriage. And that allowed them, right, to procreate, to fulfill what God had called them to do, which was be fruitful and multiply. First instruction, be fruitful and multiply. That was made possible by gender, by marriage, by the way that God designed it from the very beginning. And so it seems only right to cap off the series by talking about then family. Because Adam and Eve were together, and then they had children. And I don't want to talk about their children, per se. I don't want to talk about Cain and Abel and Seth and those things. But I want to talk about what God's idea is. I think one of the main ideas is that he has for the family, the reason for family. He has a specific, I think, purpose in mind. He created people to be in relationship together, and the family is actually the fundamental building block of society. It's the building block of our culture, is the family. And it's this idea of family that we see right at the very beginning that we need to look at to understand. And one purpose of the family that we can see, I read already in Deuteronomy 4. God said what? Gather the people to me, let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on earth, and that they may teach their children to do that also. Family had a purpose. It wasn't just like the animals, you know, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, go ahead, like the birds. Family had a purpose in that it was, the families were going to share the fear of the Lord. They were going to pass down the fear of the Lord. And the first blank on your sheet there is that the family, I think, is to be a fertile ground for the fear of the Lord. Families, the most fundamental building block of society, are to be a fundamental ground, a foundational, a fertile ground for the fear of the Lord. God spoke words to them so that they would fear him, so that they would honor and respect and worship and revere him, and they would teach their children to do those things as well. So we see that is a goal. That is a goal of the family. A goal of the family, and the next thing on your sheet there is the fear of the Lord through, and cross the word out that I have there, and put obeying. Through obeying and passing on of the truth of his word. The fear of the Lord. The family is to pass on the fear of the Lord through the obedience to his word and the passing on of the truth of his word. And we can see this goal of the family right at the very beginning of our Bibles. One of the things that Moses was teaching them on the shores in the book of Deuteronomy, one of the things that he had laid down for them, he said, I've gotten God's words and I've given them to you. One of them was Genesis chapter 3. So please turn in your Bibles actually to Genesis chapter 3. And let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be your servant. That you would speak your truth and minister to it to our hearts, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, at the beginning of Genesis 3, everything is still very good. We talked about that. Adam and Eve were there together in the garden, and everything was perfect. They were man and woman. They were made for each other. They were married. They had everything that they needed. They had been given dominion over all of the earth, and everything was still very, very good. And then we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, these words. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And so we see the serpent, Satan, approach Eve. And we learn from this that there was something incredibly important and significant that happened back in Genesis chapter 2. If you look over at Genesis 2:16, we see this very familiar verse, these two verses here. In Genesis 2:16, God told Adam something. He gave Adam a word. It was a word from him to Adam. And this is what he said. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of the tree, of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. He gave Adam his word. He gave Adam his instruction. He had one instruction. Did he need any more information than that? No. He didn't need any more information than that. And it was gracious of God, wasn't it, to tell him not to eat that tree. He didn't have to tell him. But it was gracious. It was a gracious revealing of truth to Adam. Don't eat this tree. And Adam had all the information that he needed. And all he needed to do was to obey it and to pass it on. Right? Obey it and pass it on. And then Eve was created. Eve was created. And so as we come back to our conversation going in Genesis 3, we read this in verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And so we see, a little interesting, that Eve adds some words there. And we don't know why that was. We have no idea. Maybe Adam was the first Pharisee. And so he gave Eve the tour of the garden, and God had told him not to eat it, and he said, don't even touch it, okay? And maybe that was Adam's rule. Maybe God had said that to her somewhere down the line, that she wasn't to touch it. But we know that she knows she had received the word of the Lord. Now, here's the question. Did Eve need any more information? She didn't need anything else. She had the word. She had the word of the Lord. She didn't need any other instruction. But Satan keeps talking, and she keeps listening. And so, of course, then we read down in verse 6 what we don't want to read. Was that the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, and she took of its fruit and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And he ate it. Now here's the question. Who was ultimately responsible for this? Who is responsible for this? Who ate the fruit first? Eve ate the fruit first. But who does God call out to? He calls out to Adam. God knew the situation. He knew exactly how it had gone down. He knew that Eve was first. He knew that Adam was second. And yet, we read in Genesis when God, they hide, they sow fig leaves together for themselves, and they run away. They're ashamed. All of a sudden, they're aware of their sin, and they go hide. And God comes walking through the garden. And in verse 8, we read that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? He called to Adam. Adam was the one that had been given his word. And Adam had all the information that he needed. All he had to do was obey it and pass it on. He obeyed it, he passed it on, but he still fell down. And he was responsible. He was responsible. Now, I think that pattern, actually, is a pattern throughout the rest of the Bible, throughout the rest of Scripture, is that God gives his word. He gives it to the family. He gives it primarily to the man, as we'll see. And it's the man's responsibility to obey it. It's the man's responsibility to pass it on. It's the man's responsibility to oversee his family. When we talk about families, we've got to start there. We've got to start there. Now, I want to just touch on a few things before we move from this, because there's other foundational truth here that we cannot skip, and it's Genesis 3:15. Very familiar. God is pronouncing the curses, and he's pronouncing the punishments for their sin. He did not let them off the hook. He did not look the other way. He was very direct. And this is what he says. Among other things, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, he's talking to the serpent, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God announces his plan to defeat Satan right at the very beginning of time. Someone was going to be born, and she was going to be, he was going to be born of a woman, family. His mother was going to be a human, and his father was going to be God, and he would be born into creation, part of the family. And he would have crush Satan's head. And we see something else, I love this, about the character of God. The character of God. He tells the truth, right? He tells the truth to Adam and Eve. He announces their sin to them. He doesn't hold back, like I said. But look at what he does in 3:21. In 3:21, God says, he does this. He says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and he clothed them." It's a huge example to us of the character of our God. He is a God of truth. He is a God that does not budge from what he has said. Correct? They deserved hell at that moment. And he came to them. He laid it out for them. And then he made coverings for them. He made a covering. Their little flimsy leaves that they had done were not sufficient. And God kills animals, and he makes a covering for his people who did not deserve it. Who did not deserve it. That's our God. That's his grace. That's his love. Truth and grace. Right? Thank the Lord. Truth and grace. Truth and love. Truth and provision. And so now, with that in mind, similar to last week, we're going to look at this role of Adam's responsibility. His responsibility for his family and his responsibility at having the information. And we're going to trace that through Scripture. And before we get to number one on your outline, I just want to highlight one verse. It's 1 Corinthians 11:3. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Paul said this. He said, "I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ." We can't miss that. The head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. But the head of every man is Jesus Christ. And so a wife is following husband, but husband is following the Lord Jesus and under his authority. And with that in mind, number one on your sheet, we're going to look at the roles and responsibilities of these various parts of the family. How do these various parts of the family that God designed, God created, God put together, how do these parts function in order to get done this passing on and obedience of his word? How does this work? How should this work? First, we see that we look at the husband. And we see from just the verse that I read that he is the head of the wife. But go back to Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter 5. And this is where we went to last week. Ephesians chapter 5. Remember, he said, "Husbands," Paul is exhorting husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. But listen to verse 26. "That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." The husband has a role to play, a part to play in helping the wife in her sanctification. God saves. Right? We can't forget that. Jesus Christ saves by his blood. Jesus Christ saves through his death and his resurrection. God saves people by the gospel, the power of God for salvation. But something else goes on then after that, and that is our sanctification process. And we see here in Paul's words that as Christ set apart and sanctified the church, having cleansed her, the husband is to help in the sanctification of his wife. Husbands, if you're a husband, this is our duty. This is our calling. To present our wives to the Lord. It says, holy and without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That she might be holy and without blemish. Without blemish. Helping our wives live by the word. Live according to the word that we've all been given. She's been given the word too. Doesn't just come through But where this lines up or rubs against my life and the lives of my family, the life of my wife, the life of our wives, we're responsible. We're responsible to help in that capacity. And I had a friend who described it this way, and I like the picture. It's not, theologically in here, but it's good. He said, I like to think of it as when I get to heaven, if I could somehow be in line behind her. And Jesus looks at her and he looks in the book of life and he finds her name and he recognizes her face and he's thinking about her life and all of the wonderful things and he knows that she is saved. He knows that she is covered by his blood. And then he just kind of looks over her shoulder behind me and just goes, good job, man. Yeah, good job. Not that she didn't have a role, you understand, but that he also had a role. And he said it this way. He said, it's almost like, you know, her well done is partly my well done. Right? A little bit. Good job, man. You know, thanks. Thanks for that work. And helping, right? And helping to sanctify, to cleanse our wives. So a husband has a responsibility to God first. Remember, Christ is the head of the man. He has the first responsibility that he has is to the Lord. The second responsibility he has, if he is married, is to his wife. Singles, listen to me, I'm getting to you, okay? I will get to you again like I got to you last week. The Bible has actually plenty to say about that, okay? But if you're a man this morning and you're married, it's our duty, first to God and then to our wife. Secondly, he has a responsibility to help his wife hold the word of God up to her life and obey it. Thirdly, if the man has children, he also has a responsibility to pass the word on to them and to help them obey it. Not just to pass it on. This is the trick for me. Not just to pass on the word, but to help them obey it. To help them obey it. Solomon said these words. He said, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with children. And their father is supposed to bring them up. Look at Ephesians again, chapter 6, verse 4. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. It's interesting that he contrasts exasperating your children, pushing their buttons, getting under their skin. We, by the way, need to do those things sometimes as fathers. But we need to do that for the right reason. We need to do that for the right reason. It's not just to make them look bad or to make me look better or to just carry out my frustration. We might have to get under their skin. We might have to get awkward with them. But we're not to exasperate them. But we are to bring them up, to nurture them. That's the language there. To nurture them in the teaching and the instruction of the Lord. The teaching and the instruction. What do you think that is? It's God's word. Where am I going to get that from? I'm going to get it from here. As husbands, we try to disciple. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about husbands disciple your wives. We're talking about husbands disciple your children. Discipleship. Walking with them, helping them, nurturing them. We need to spur them on and challenge them and encourage them in the word. And we need to be careful that we don't discourage them. God help me. That we don't discourage them. Colossians 3:21, Paul reminds us. The man, the husband, the father has the ultimate responsibility for his household. The Bible is clear on that. Everyone in the family is also responsible to God for their own actions, of course. But it's the father's role to guide them. What are some applications? What are some applications of this? First, men, fathers, husbands. First thing is we need to know the Lord. That's number one, always. We need to know him. We need to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to be filled with his spirit. If we're not those things, then all of this is going to come out like a train wreck, no matter what we try. We have to know the Lord. We have to be in him. We have to have Christ as our head. And so we need to know the Lord. The second thing is we need to know our wives in a way that we could understand what she might be struggling with, what she might be dealing with, what areas of sin does she have. That's an uncomfy conversation. Amen. But it's a conversation we're called to. It's a conversation we're called to. We need to know them. Our imperfect husband needs to know our imperfect wife. We also need to know our imperfect children. We need to know what they're into. We need to know what they might be struggling with. We need to observe their lives and walk alongside them and help them live according to this. Live according to this. I didn't plan on going here now, but I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 6. Very familiar verses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So can I stop there for just a moment? Sometimes I think that we dads can get a little bit nervous and uncomfortable with the idea that we have to disciple our family. And so what that looks like is we need to sit down at the kitchen table and open our Bibles, and we have to sit up straight and all of those things. That may be, but not all the time. In fact, a lot of those things, when you walk, when you're sitting at home, when you lie down, when you get up, disciple. It's a walk. It's a life on life. That's true discipleship, is life on life. It's that small, what he's talking about, Brother Steve, talking about individual event, you know, individual conversations. And so don't get discouraged, dads, that it has to be, you know, I've got to have all my theology right, and I better have, you know, Wayne Grudem systematic theology on the table and all of those things. We might, I don't know, ask my kids, we might. But it doesn't have to be. The most effective discipleship, I think, is just all the time. And then he says about the word in Deuteronomy 6:8, you shall bind them as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The word of God everywhere, on our minds, in front of our eyes, on our gates, saturated in the word. Saturated in the word. I need to know my wife. I need to know my children. How can I lovingly wash my wife with the word if I don't even know what she's struggling with? How can I train my kids up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord if I don't have any relationship with them? If I don't have a meaningful relationship, God help me. God help us husbands. God help us fathers. God help us. Second on your sheet, the woman, the wife, is not absolved of responsibility. She also has responsibility, just like we saw last week in Genesis 2:18, and we already mentioned that Eve was created as a helper to Adam. A helper to Adam in this and every process, right? Immediately, we understand the context of her creation is a helper. And so again, we should mention that this role in no way diminishes her importance or her value. Right? No way. And we saw last week the context of being a helper to Adam in Genesis, and that's the foundation of Paul's conversation to the woman in Ephesians 5:22. And we're not going to go there, but he says, again, submit to your husband as to the Lord. That idea comes from Genesis. It comes all the way from the very beginning. But I want us to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, actually. We were already there once this morning. That was encouraging. 1 Timothy 2. And it's some interesting scripture. We get some interesting verses here that may cause us to stumble if we're not careful about how we interpret them. But I think it shows us, I love to hear those pages, that's like music. But it shows us the responsibility, the role that the woman plays, that the wife, the mother plays in the household with regard to the truth, passing on the truth and obeying the truth. And so we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I just want to start in verse 11. Paul said, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Stop, hang on a second. That does not mean silently, by the way. It doesn't. Actually, it just means quietly, with submissiveness, a quiet heart. Okay? A quiet, submissive spirit. Okay? But let her learn. And that's, I could get going, I'm not going to get going. But that's in that culture, in that day, letting a woman learn, my goodness, that's big time. That's big news. That's not keeping anybody down, right? Okay, so this is, he says in verse 11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. It speaks to the attitude of her heart and the character. And then he says in verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Again, an attitude of heart, an attitude of spirit. She's not to have authority over a man. Now, here's the thing. Why? This is, he's talking about, by the way, in church, in the church. But in church life, and I would argue that church life happens all over the place, not just here. But why? Where does he get this idea? He gets it from the order in Genesis. It's not cultural. This is not cultural language. Look at what he says. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. Right? Verse 13. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Now listen. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Interesting verse. It obviously does not mean, because we read the whole Bible, that a woman is saved from her sin by childbearing. That's impossible, right? Paul writes against that very thing all over the place, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, especially. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's not a result of any work, including childbirth. So he's not talking about being saved from sin. I like Michael Rydelnik's interpretation of this verse. I think it makes the most sense. She'll be saved through childbearing. Saved from what? I think it's saved from the stigma that is attached to her being of Eve. Eve was deceived. Eve was the one who you know, and we tell those jokes. We shouldn't. Don't tell those jokes. But we still joke around about that. There's still this little thing, you guys ate the thing, you know. And so that stigma that might have existed in that culture that came from her being a female because Eve ate the fruit and Eve was deceived. And so she'll be saved from that through childbearing if they, and Michael Rydelnik, this is his interpretation, and I looked at commentaries, they're all over the place about all of this. But I like his interpretation. He says, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control, I think it means the kids, not the women. So she'll be saved from the stigma of being from Eve, being the one who came from the one who was deceived, all of this. If her children that she bears continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control, that's the fear of the Lord. If her children continue to walk in that fear and to walk in those ways, she's saved from that stigma. I think that makes a lot of sense. It also points to the fact that who is going to be taken care of in this culture and in most cultures, who takes care of the little children up through the first bit of their lives? It's the woman. It's the mother. And who's going to be pouring into that child truth? It's the woman. It's the mother. And so she has this role here. She has this role. To pass on, to obey and to pass on the truth. The truth. The mothers have a hand in that. While fathers have the primary role and responsibility for their households, as their godly wives submit to them and live in the quietness and modesty that they're called to. And there's like 10 sermons all through this whole thing. But just focused on the transmission of the word. As they live a godly life, as they live in submission, as the Lord has called them to, God's words are going to be obeyed and passed down to their children, and they're going to help to fulfill that purpose for their family. Some application. Ladies, wives, mothers. First, if you're going to effectively help your families be fertile ground for the fear of the Lord, you, like the men, need to know the Lord. It's not enough, ladies, if you're here, and I should have said this, and I'm going to say it the reverse. It's not enough if your spouse is a Christian. If your spouse knows the Lord, Pastor Les would say, there's no family plan. You don't get in on the family plan. You need to know the Lord. You need to be cleansed by his blood, having received the Lord as your Savior. And if you try to do this submission thing, guess what? If you try to do the submission thing outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's going to be a train wreck. For sure. Just like self-sacrificial love is going to be a train wreck if I don't have the Holy Spirit inside me. Because I can't do it. We can't do it. And so that's the first thing. We need to know the Lord. You need to know the Lord. And then we need to teach the fear of the Lord through knowing and obeying his word. And I remember, you know, talking to you guys about my chess match and how I learned a lot by what my brother and my father told me, but I learned almost as much or even more by just doing what they did, by letting them go first, and then I would just mimic their moves, and I really looked like I knew what I was doing for a while. And eventually that fell apart, obviously. But I learned a ton by watching how they played. Our children, ladies, wives, mothers, your children are going to learn a ton by the way that you live, by the attitude and the respect, the submission that you have for your husband. Guys, fathers, your children are going to learn a ton, probably more than by what we say, by the way we treat our wives, by the way we treat them. Our children learn how to be people. They need to learn how to fear the Lord. If we're living according to his word, if we've got his word and the fathers are doing their duty and the wives are doing their duty, then the children are gonna just be soaking all of this in. Soaking all this in. Now, I want to talk about singles for a moment before I move on. I was talking, joking around a little bit this morning before we even got into service this morning. There are a couple of young strapping lads sitting over here and some in the back there. Yeah, shaking his fist at me. But I just said, you know, look, here's the thing. But here is the thing. Teenagers, children even, I'm so happy that you're in the service, by the way. I'm so thankful to God that the children are in here with us. But listen, kids, you're not too young to listen to this message. You guys who are like 18, 19, 20, 21, this is you soon, maybe. Maybe, maybe not. So if you're on that end of the spectrum and you're a child and you're not married, well, this is about marriage and family. I don't have to listen to this. Wrong. Wrong. Start. I wish I had been listening. All right? Amen? Anybody? You know? We need to hear the truth of God's word and how we're supposed to treat, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to be, even at those tender ages. So there's that. But listen, Scripture doesn't leave out single adults, people who just are single, right? Who are not married. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul has a lot, actually. I'm sorry, is it 11? It's 7. I don't know why I said 11 there. 1 Corinthians 7, he has a lot to say. He has a lot to say about the single people, whether they should marry or whether they shouldn't. And so let's just look at what he says starting in verse 32 of chapter 7. Starting in verse 32. He says, I want you to be free, because they had written to him, by the way. They'd written him. Is it good for a man to marry or not? Okay? And he says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in the body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about the worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Listen to the last words. Your undivided of devotion to the Lord. That is what Paul has in mind in any case. in any case. And he goes on through there, and you can read this later, but he goes on through there to say, look, if you have an unbelieving spouse and they consent to live with you, you need to stay with them. That goes both ways. If you're not married and you're fully devoted to the Lord and you're not burning with passion and you know what I'm talking about, then it's great and actually maybe even preferable to stay single. Nothing wrong with that. But it's undivided attention, devotion to the Lord is the goal. Not living as a bachelor or a bachelorette forever. Right? So if we need to be living for the Lord, that's the goal of all of us. And so you singles here today, for whatever reason, maybe you're just single, maybe you're divorced, you know, maybe you're widowed. Devotion to the Lord. Devotion to the Lord. And so Paul is very clear. He doesn't leave singles out of all of this either. And I would say you have your own household. If you live alone, guess what? You have your household. And you can say, in the words of Joshua, as for me and my house, even though it's just me, we're going to serve the Lord. Okay? I'm going to govern this house. I'm going to govern what I watch on television, who I talk to, and where I go, and all of those things by this book. And if somebody should come along and be in relationship with me, I'm going to live by this book. And so singles, you have very, very much a part in this obeying and passing on of the word of the Lord, of the word of the Lord. Number three, children. I need to move. Children. What role do children have in helping their families to be fertile ground for the fear of the Lord? Hear me, kids. You have a role to play in helping your families be fertile ground for the word of the Lord. You do. You have a role to play in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. All the way in the back. It's the fifth commandment. What is the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother, to revere them, to respect them. God gives Moses that fifth commandment. And children, you're to honor your father and mother, teenagers, those of you who are living at home as children. You're to honor your father and mother as long as you're in their household, period. Honor, respect, revere them. Children honor their father and mother, and further emphasis on their equal value, father and mother. Not just honor your dad because he's in charge. No. Honor your father and mother. Right? Honor your father and mother. Paul is giving them instructions to the Ephesians. Again, back in Ephesians chapter 5, or chapter 6 at this point. And he stands right on this foundation, right? He stands exactly in the same spot, looking all the way back at Genesis, and he says this to children. In verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And look what he's standing on. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Hear me. Teenagers, especially. I'm not going to look at you. No, I'm going to look right at you. Kids. Need to obey mom and dad. Need to respect and honor and revere them. It doesn't go well if you don't. It's not going to go well. You might think it's fine for a while. You might get away with things and all those other kinds of things. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows if we're honoring our parents. Remember Deuteronomy 4, and I already read Deuteronomy 6. You know, children, it says over and over, to teach these things diligently to your children. What does that mean for the children? The children need to learn, right? You guys need to be soaking in their teaching. You need to be allowing your imperfect parents to disciple you, to shepherd you, to help you and nurture you and help you grow. Ligonier Ministries wrote this. I thought it was helpful. They wrote, God calls us explicitly to honor our parents because the family is the foundation of human society. Before sin entered the world, parents were to raise children to glorify and serve the Lord. Listen, the need to honor authorities is not a consequence of the fall. the need to honor authority is not the consequence of sin. Rather, the command to obey those over us reflects on the way which God has ordered the universe. We've been coming back to that over and over. God is a God of order. This is the way he set it up. If sin never entered creation, this structure would have remained. Thus, if children do not honor their parents, all other earthly authorities will collapse. If we don't make, can I say that? If we don't make our children honor us and respect our authority, things are going to collapse. Things are going to collapse. It's going to take a few years maybe, but things are going to collapse if people don't learn about authority, godly authority and submission. This is why it's important, right? This is why it's important to learn submission, right? This is why it's important, husbands, to shepherd your wives, to shepherd our wives. This is why it's important, wives, to let us do that. We're imperfect, but to let us do that. So that the little ones in our houses, if they're in our houses, and if they're not in your house, they're down the street, they're in this room. How many of you are singles? You don't have to raise your hand. How many kids look at you in this room? More than you know. And so you're still influencing, but we need to understand this order and this respect for authority. Respect for authority. We see empirical proof of this every day. He says, in homes where children are not required to obey their parents, and in neighborhoods where fathers are absent, and in many other places, we see things crumbling. Some application for you kids, children, teenagers. If you're going to effectively help your families be fertile ground for the fear of the Lord, first of all, kids, listen, you need to know the Lord. Step one. You need to know Jesus. You need to be cleansed from your sin. Right? You need to be born again. You need to have put your trust in him, to be washed, to receive him. That's step number one, because here's the thing, kids, listen to me. Teenagers, listen to me. There is no family plan. Right? You can't get on mom and dad's, into heaven on mom and dad's salvation. You can't get into heaven because mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, whoever, bring you to church. Can't be done. You need to know the Lord. Please, you need to know the Lord. If you have questions about that, please come talk to me. Come talk to a lady or a man, one of the elders or a wife. We'd love to talk with you about that. But you need to know the Lord. That's step number one. And step number two, I've already talked about. You need to learn. You need to be open. Need to receive. Need to let imperfect parents teach you. Right. Lastly, we see that God patterns his spiritual family, the church, after the human family. This thing that he institutes all the way back in Genesis, these principles carry all the way through, and we are the household of God. We're the household of God. In John chapter 1, John says this, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." In Ephesians 2:19, Paul says that because of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ being the cornerstone in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And as we already mentioned, 1 Timothy, but in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says to Timothy, if you delay, I'm telling you how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of God. And listen, it's the pillar and the buttress of the truth. Again, it's concern for the word. God puts these structures together to pour his word into us so that we'll obey it and so that we'll pass it down. So that we'll pass it down. Let me encourage you. If you're discouraged you look over the course of your life, and if you're like me, I have regrets. As a father, as a mother, even as a son or a daughter, you might look over your life and say, okay, I have these things that I wish I would have done, but I wish I would have been more latched onto the word, more latched onto the truth, more about spreading the truth, more into God's word, into his message. If that's you this morning, here's the thing. It's not too late to start. Don't look over the course of your life and say, oh, well, I just blew it. You could not possibly have blown it more than Adam and Eve blew it. Nobody could have blown it more. Taking the word and just ignoring it and going on their way. I wonder how long Adam thought about all that. He had years to live after that. I wonder how often he and Eve thought about that day, that moment. But you can bet, I would think, we don't have a lot of evidence about this, but I would think that when God told Adam something after that, he was probably all over obeying and getting his kids to obey it. I'm just guessing, unless he was a really slow learner. But it's never too late. It's not too late. So my encouragement, my strong encouragement to you is receive the word. Get in the word. Meditate on the word. Pray over the word. Share it with your family. Just read a verse. Read some verses. Talk about it. Ask your kids, what do you think about this verse? As you go, as along the way, in the car, these places, these things. I wanted to read a poem that I thought was awesome. I don't usually get into poetry, but I thought this one was good. Two homes stood side by side and welcomed life. Provided a rest for children, man and wife. Appeared to be the same to outward view. Yet all who passed these neighboring portals through could sense a gulf that placed them far apart. This was the testimony of each heart. Though both were happy, still each soul could feel one's atmosphere was false, the other real. A few there were who quickly found the key, which shot the bolt and solved the mystery. Within each home there lay a common book, toward which with sharp discernment they did look, and one lay in dust, untouched and worn with age. The other shone with use from page to page. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for our hearts and our faith in his excellent word. God gave his word. That's all we need. It's all Adam needed. It's all we need. We need to internalize it, and we need to pass it. We need to obey it, and we need to pass it. Let's pray. Lord God, I bow before you humbly, knowing how far short I fall in some of these areas, Lord. And you know better than me. Help me, Lord, to disciple my family. Help every man and woman to disciple their family. Help singles, Lord, to find people to disciple, as Brother Steve had shared even before we began, reaching out to people to walk with them according to your word. We thank you, Lord, for the foundations. Thank you that you told us. You let us know. Thank you for your word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.